All right, one more time. Let's look into the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6, and I won't say it again, because 33 times in a row is enough. But this is the last week of a ministry year-long, series in a study of Paul's letter to the Christians who lived and died in Ephesus. So one more time this morning, we look at the truth, that which is true of us because we are in Christ, and how understanding that truth is what we need to have in place in order to experience the power that is ours in Christ. And what's left are the last six verses of Ephesians chapter 6. We look at verses 19 to 24 and see them as three end notes. These six verses pretty plainly pair up. So let me take you through them and show you three closing notes with which Paul ends this important letter to the Ephesians. Here's the first couple of verses 19 and 20. Paul says, ..., and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now what we have here as a first end note is an end note about intentionality. Sometimes men my age, speaking to men half my age, say, "And what exactly are your intentions?" That's a great question to ask in all sorts of circumstances, and we could ask about the Apostle Paul. What's his intention? And we see that as we consider what it is he's praying about. If you've got a sermon outline on the back of your bulletin, you do. If you've got a bulletin, you'll see it there. You can take some notes to keep track of where we're going. Here's the first blank to fill in. Here, the first note. What we should always be praying for. We should be praying for what Paul is praying for, that is, boldly making known the mystery of the gospel. Now, this is really a remarkable thing. Paul was in jail. Paul was in prison. Understand the circumstances of his day. Paul was in a dungeon, a dark, damp, dangerous place. And he sends out a prayer request. Last week we saw how he was encouraging the Ephesians to be praying at all times. And that encouragement was a setup for this prayer request. He says, "Now I have a request." And here's a question you'd get wrong if someone said, when Paul prayed from his prison cell in Rome, or when Paul asked for prayer from his prison cell in Rome and prayed about opening, what was he praying for? You'd say, well, that's obvious. He was praying that the doors of the prison would open wide. Or he was praying that the magistrate would become an open-minded person about civil liberties. You would think from his position in prison that when he sends out a prayer request, and understand there was no email in those days, there wasn't a postal system in those days, it was a big deal to get a message out. So he gets the message out, and there's a prayer request. And what's the prayer request about? That he would be successful in boldly making known the mystery of the gospel. He says, "Pray for me that I might speak boldly." And that's a remarkable thing. That what he had in his mind and what he sent out as a prayer request was that the work of making known the gospel of God would go on. What a person prays for, especially sometimes, is a great indication of what the person is living for. Back to what are your intentions. So that brings us to our second note this morning. As we've looked at what we should always be praying for, we could ask what we should always be living for. And this is a simple blank to fill in. Just say ditto. Because what Paul was praying for is what he was living for, and what Paul and we should be praying for is what we should always be living for. That is, to boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. We're talking here about Paul as an example of a person with the right overall purpose for living. And that purpose for living, which was to get the good news out to the people of the world who were dying for lack of knowledge of it, was what came up in his prayer, just because it's what he was living for. What we should be praying for, what we should be living for, that the gospel would get out. On this point, I think that John Piper is right. He talks about prayer this way. He says in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, "The Father gives the disciples the instrument of prayer because Jesus has given them a mission." He says, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. God designed it and gave it to us for use on our mission. Prayer is designed to extend the kingdom into enemy territory. He goes on and says, probably the number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that we believers try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It's as though the field commander, that would be Jesus, called in the troops, that would be us, gave them a crucial mission, that is, to go and make disciples, to bear fruit, and handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters. And he said, this is Jesus speaking to us, Jesus, our military leader, speaking to us soldiers of the cross. He says, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each one of you a personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send air cover when you need it. Piper says, okay, but what have millions of Christians done? We've stopped believing that we are in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace and prosperity. And so what did we do with the walkie-talkie? We tried to rig it up as an intercom in our houses and cottages and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comforts in the family room. That's John Piper. And I think he's right about prayer. There's all kinds of things to pray about, and it's legitimate to do so, but prayer primarily is a walkie-talkie which links us with the commanding officer so that we can instantly call for firepower and reinforcements to get the battle on, to get on with the battle, to get the work done. And the work is making known the greatness of God, boldly making known the mystery of the gospel. Because that's what we're supposed to be living for. That's definitely what Paul the Apostle was living for. When he was about to go to Jerusalem, that time that began his whole career as an inmate, as a man in jail, a certain person named Agabus, who had the gift of speaking for God, got a hold of him in front of all his friends and assured him as a word of the Lord that if he were to go to Jerusalem under current circumstances, he would certainly be arrested and imprisoned. And the whole crowd of Paul's friends kind of flipped out. Said, oh, Paul, well, then you've got to change your itinerary. You mustn't go to Jerusalem. You could get arrested. You will get arrested. It's been spoken. If you go there, it'll happen. But it's if you go there, it'll happen. And they wept and they wailed and they suggested that Jerusalem be declared a closed country. And they tried to implore Paul not to go. And he says, this is recorded in Acts chapter 21, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. To make the name of the Lord Jesus known, he says, I'm willing to go to jail. I'm willing to die. And off he went to Jerusalem. And just like Agabus had prophesied, it all came about. And one thing led to another. And he was under arrest. And he went to Rome. And years later, he's in prison still, or in prison again. We get this letter to the Ephesians from prison. Another one sent out from the prison at the same time as to the Philippians. And there to the Philippian Christians, he talks about the crazy things that are going on because he's locked up and can't stop them from going on. And he says in Philippians chapter 1, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, that's a reference to the details of the chaos that was going on, only that in every way Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. This was Paul. He didn't mind being in prison if it meant that the gospel would be more boldly proclaimed. He didn't mind dying if by dying he could make more people come to understand the good news. This was his reason for living, and this was his reason for prayer. So this brings us to a personal question, which I could ask each of you personally. I can't ask each of you personally, aren't you glad? But, you know, asking each of you personally. What is it that you principally pray about? What is it you've been praying for these days? That question is linked to the other broader question. What is your intention in living? What is it that you're trying to do with your life? And that's a question that doesn't often get talked about in small talk, so maybe you haven't had an opportunity to answer that question for a while or at all. So I'm asking you now. You can mull this over a week ahead. What is your intention for living? You know, some of us human beings would have to say, if we came up with an answer to the question, my intention for living, it would be, let's see, first and foremost, to avoid dying. And then I'd also like to avoid pain and sorrow. Yeah, that's pretty much it. So flip it around. My intention for living is to keep on living, to be happy, and to have fun. And there's a certain amount of logic to that. I mean, that makes sense, you know, that you want to sustain life and you want to enjoy life. You don't want to be miserable and, you know, become a burden to your friends. You want to be a happy person and get out and have fun. But you know, you live on that plane, you're on the same ethical ground level as your French poodle. It's just animal behavior, you know? Want to live, don't want to die. Want to be happy, don't want to be sad. Some of us are, you know, a little more conscientious than French poodles. We've got a lot of work to do, and our purpose for living is to get our work done. Maybe some of us are thinking of retirement. I want, by the time I retire, to be not guilty about not getting my work done. So our purpose of living is, you know, way more noble than that which would put us on the level of French poodle. We're up to the working dog class. We're like a border collie or a German shepherd or a Newfoundland or a St. Bernard. We've got work to do, and we want to get the work done. But God has greater things for us in mind than that. He means for us to live for a project of eternal consequence. And Paul is our example in that. Well, that's the first end note, and it gets us to verse 21 and 22. So let's look at the second end note now. Paul says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." Here is an end note about instrumentality, about how God uses people as his instruments. This brings us to point number 3, why we should always be praying. Now, last week when we considered prayer as a challenge, we saw one of the things that prayer does is it connects us to God. But here we see what prayer is, and it points out what God does as well. We could define prayer this way. Why we should always be praying, here's some blanks to fill in. In general, God chooses to use people to accomplish his work in the world. And so we pray in order to get the job done that God has given us to do. Or more strictly, to get the part of the job that we cannot do done. See, God gives us work to do, and he means for us to do it. We do our work. But then, in order to stay in the project, we get to the place where we can't do anymore. And now it's all up to God. And the Lord says, but you can be involved in that part as well by asking me to do that. Prayer is, in other words, God's way of involving us in the supernatural part of his work. He could just do it himself. He doesn't need us to pray. But he gives us the privilege of prayer. It's what attaches us to him, and it's what gives us the opportunity to be involved in his supernatural work. So someone comes along to us and says, good news. God is at work in my life, and things have changed. And we say to ourselves, what a privilege. I've been praying that God would do that, and he did that in answer to my prayer. So was God not going to do something good until you started praying about it? That wouldn't be the right way to look at it. God has decided to do a great thing in a person's life, and he makes it greater by giving you a burden to pray about it. So you pray, and you get attached to God in doing so, and this is God's way of involving you in his supernatural work. Because that's the way God deals with his people. This brings us to the fourth point. Why we should be faithfully ministering. Tychicus, this person that we've really never heard of before, Paul calls him a beloved brother, is also called a faithful minister. Minister means servant, a faithful servant in the Lord. And it raises the question why a person would spend his whole life serving God if, for example, God doesn't need anything. Why would we devote ourselves to helping someone who doesn't need any help? Well, the answer is like the answer to number 3. It's ditto. In general, God chooses to use people to accomplish his work in the world. This is what God calls us to do. This is what God calls us to be, the instruments in the hand of God. The people who see every opportunity as a potential opportunity to serve God, especially in the great work of getting the gospel out. So, this is what God wants us to be. I wonder if you can imagine what that's like. I know some of you can. Some of you are living just this way. But this is how God calls all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to live. He wants us to see every single opportunity as an opportunity to be used by God. Specifically used to make the good news known. Because it's the good news by which people come into the same sort of attachment to God. And that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? I mean, it would be a remarkable thing to live that way, to see every opportunity, every experience, everything that happens, not as something that might be able to be turned to your pleasure, although it might, not to be perhaps an opportunity to get more of your work done, although it might, but as an opportunity to get involved in God's work. It creates a very strange mindset. I mean, just as human beings are the strangest of all the creatures in the world, so Christians are the strangest of all the human beings. In many ways, we say things that no one else would think to say. In fact, the opposite of what other people say. Other people say, I just want to be independent. I just want to be left alone. I don't want anyone to use me. I think there's actually been songs in the hit parade about that. Don't use me. Don't be used. But the Christian is completely different. He longs to be used. We see our significance in the very fact that God might be willing to use us and does use us at times. So then we start thinking about our circumstances and seeing them as potential opportunities to be used by God. And it creates the strangest sort of openness to whatever might happen. It's why Paul was willing to go to Jerusalem, even though his friend Agabus assured him that if he went there, he'd go in jail. He thought, that could be a good place to explain the gospel. And years later, when he's in jail and his enemies are out there doing all sorts of crazy things, he says, well, that's okay. The gospel's getting out this way. That was his obsession, to be used by God, especially in regard to the big job of getting the good news out. Can you imagine that? What if, you have this funny little pain and you go to the doctor and the doctor goes, in a most disconcerting way, sends you for tests and you don't hear back for a while. And then the doctor calls you in. He's got a really bad look on his face. And he explains what's going on in your body and you learn to your horror that you've got a really, really weird disease. It puts you in a very small elite group of sick people. And what do you think? Well, what you think depends on what you live for, right? And if you're living for, freedom from sorrow and freedom from boredom and freedom from death, then you think, oh boy, this is really, really bad news. But if you're one of these people who lives to make known the gospel of Christ, you have a totally different view. You think, wow, there might be someone in the whole weird disease treatment profession that needs to hear the gospel, and I'm going to be used by God to make it known. And it gives you a freedom, it gives you an ability to roll with what happens, and you pray, and we look to the Lord to heal, because maybe your miraculous healing from your disease is the way that the gospel will be known, but maybe not. We let the Lord determine that. He writes a script. We sign on as his followers, as Paul the Apostle signed on, to be an instrument. Paul was encouraging everyone he talked to strive to be as used as possible. He wrote to Timothy, the pastor of the church of Ephesus. He said to him, if anyone cleanses himself from all these bad things he'd just written about, if anyone cleanses himself from impurities, he'll be a vessel for honor. He'll be a really special dish. Haven't you always wanted to be a special vessel, a special dish? You want to be a really important vase, sanctified, useful to the master. There's the magic words, useful. Imagine that. If you cleanse yourself from impurity, you will become useful to the master. You'll be like the certain sort of dish on a shelf that only gets pulled out for really special occasions. Prepared for every good work, you'll be useful to the master. Paul says to Timothy, that's why you should flee from youthful lusts. That's why you should pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Because if you do, you'll become used by God. And the Christian, the strange person, says, that would be great. Just use me. Hundreds of years ago, there was a man named St. Francis of Assisi. No one called him St. Francis, but Assisi was his address. He lived around the year 1200 AD. And he's associated with a certain prayer, which is called the Prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Now, the interesting thing about the Prayer of St. Francis of Assisi is that if you get to heaven and St. Francis is one of the five people you meet in heaven, you shouldn't bug him about the prayer because he knows nothing about it. He lived around the year 1200 AD. The prayer shows up for the first time in literature in the 1800s. So I kind of think, that if you're talking to Francis in heaven about this prayer, you break it to him gently. This has been attributed to him for 100 years. His picture always gets flashed up when the prayer gets flashed up, but he doesn't know anything about it. So break it to him. I think he would say, boy, I wish I'd thought of that. Because it's a really great prayer, and it goes like this. Some of you have this with a picture of St. Francis on a wall plaque somewhere in your home. Lord, someone thought to pray, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. This person, whoever it really was, said, Lord, use me like a tool in your hand, like an instrument. So where there's a need, you meet it through me. Make me an instrument. Use me. And that leads to another personal question. which is just this: would you like to be used? If God gets a hold of you, the answer will be yes. To be used by God is a great privilege. We heard some of that in the baptism testimonies and the responses today. Great, great thing to be used by God. You live your own life, you just follow Christ. Crazy things happen. And we trust God to turn the circumstances into opportunities to be used by Him. And that's the second end note, an end note about instrumentality. And now we get to the last two verses of the letter, the last two verses this morning, verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren, Paul says at the end of all things. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. And on that important phrase, he ends. Now here we have an end note to summarize the whole letter and two more blanks to fill in, or two more lines to fill in blanks on. Point number five then. God gives, you just take this right out of the text, God gives peace and love and grace, peace and love and grace, to those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see from this end note that summarizes the whole letter. God is in the business of giving peace and love and grace to the people who attach themselves to Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. When Paul mentions peace, he's mentioned it here in this letter for the seventh time. He said earlier in chapter 2 that Jesus Christ himself is our peace, and he came into the world to preach peace. He means that he came into the world to bring people into a relationship of peace with God. Once we have peace with God, we're ready to take on the world. When he mentions love, it's for the 12th, the 13th, and the 14th time in this little end note. He mentions it 14 times altogether in the letter. The letter has a lot to do with love. For it's in love that God chose us from before the foundation of the world. It's by love that he made us alive when we were dead. And he prays, and we heard this scripture in the responses as well today, he prays that God would do the miraculous work by which they would come to understand his love, because only by a miracle can we understand the everlasting loving kindness of God. And he mentions grace for the 12th time in this text. 12 times in Ephesians he talks about grace, because it's by grace we have been saved. It's by God's undeserved favor that we get into this relationship of attachment to God. Not that we deserve it, but in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it, God gives grace to those who have faith. So faith gets mentioned 8 times because faith is the thing by which we get attached to God through Jesus Christ. And he says to these people who can count on God to give them grace and peace and love, that they will be the people who love the Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. That's the last blank to fill in. This is the effect of all the peace and the love and the grace that God gives to people of faith, the effect in their lives. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Now, we've seen already that when you come to Christ and you're turned into a follower of God, you become a person with a strange and sometimes to other people's ears a weird perspective. A person who comes into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ values his relationship with God above all other things, at least he should. So that one of his chief concerns is not staying alive as long as possible, not staying out of pain as long as possible, not being as happy as possible, but his chief concern is to maintain that which has become the most important thing to him, to maintain his love for the Lord. And that brings us to a great question that the difficulties of life often brings alarmingly to view. How am I going to continue loving the Lord Jesus Christ through this particular difficulty? Halfway between the life of St. Francis and the writing of the Prayer of St. Francis, there was a hymn written in the 1600s. It has the title, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. And in the middle of that hymn, or that poem, is this prayer. O make me yours forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. This is the obsession. This is the concern of heart for the person who's in a right relationship to God. You recognize it's the most valuable thing about you. It's the means by which all the significance comes into your life. And so you don't want anything to interrupt your love, and you'd be willing to die early rather than to outlive your love for the Lord. That's a mind in the right place. And what Paul closes on here, in view of everything he said about what is true of us in Christ, and everything he said about experiencing the power in Christ, is that considering the fact that God gives peace and love and grace to those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then if we will keep our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will continue trusting him enough to obey him, we will, as a result, love him with an incorruptible love. Because as he gives us peace, we are armed against worry and fear and all the things that would erode our faith. And he gives us love. We're armed against the love of the world that would draw us away from him. And so our love for him becomes, by his grace, an incorruptible love. That's why it's such a big deal to hear a baptism testimony, to see a person going public with her faith in Christ, because that person is revealing that God has gotten a hold of her and is working in her that which will never wear out, because by his gifts of peace and grace and love, she will love him forever with an incorruptible love. This great miracle and the opportunity to live a really significant life awaits all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and know that there is some sort of contrast going on between what you've heard from the people being baptized, what we see in the example of the Apostle Paul on the one hand, and you in your own heart on the other, I boldly invite you to put your faith unreservedly in the Lord Jesus Christ and commit yourself to trusting him enough to obey him, and trusting him enough to trust him with your whole life, and ask him to do the miracle of his everlasting love in your life that he's done in the lives of many people sitting around you this morning. The good news that comes from the letter to the Ephesians and from the whole of the New Testament, the whole of the Bible, is that that's the sort of God we worship. The sort of God who responds to that request and works in the hearts of all those who open their hearts to him. Jesus says, if you come to me, I will certainly not cast you away. So you have the opportunity just now, and will continue to have the opportunity in the hours of this day ahead, thinking about these things, considering these things, to open up your life, open up your mind and heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him to be your Savior. Declare him to be your Lord. And trust him for the grace, for the undeserved favor by which you will be able to live a life of peace and love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all that in mind, I'd like to pray for you and all of us just now. Let's pray together. Our great God, we thank you for your word, which is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet and shows us the ground upon which we're standing, and in some of our circumstances shows us that we got to stop standing where we are and move to more solid ground. We thank you for the word of the Lord, which is like a rock to build our lives upon. For all the building that you have done through us and all the lives of those who follow you, we give you thanks and pray that you'd continue the good work that you've begun. And for those who have not yet begun to call Jesus their Lord, we pray that you would do that great work in them that you've done in so many of us, changing their minds, changing their hearts, changing their perspectives and their reasons for living, that we might be the people created in the image of God and recreated in the image of Christ that you call us to be through the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all these things, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a song to sing as we go from here this morning, an opportunity for us to pledge our allegiance to the Lord and to commit ourselves to living for him and praising him and serving him all of our days. So let's stand together and sing from our hearts to the Lord.